was prophesied and told of in that chapter. And again, as we study the Bible, we find out what God has for us. He will tell us those things. There's no surprises, really, if we're trusting God and walking with Him. Now, there'll be things come in our lives that we think, wow, I didn't expect that. Sure, but if we can just trust God, wait on Him, He will guide us through those things, those difficult situations. It may not be the way we want to go or way we want it to turn out, but God's way is always perfect and always right. And that's the thing that we are looking for and seeking. David here, he was, of course, they went out and they had this battle. Absalom was out to kill David. And David ended up with his men actually winning the battle, and Absalom got killed. And we left David, he was upset. You see, it was possible that you can win a battle and yet still feel defeated. That's what David felt, was defeated. I mean, what happened? He won the battle, but his son was killed. And again, we can see his heart. We can see that he loved his son. He was overwrought with emotion over this. He was distraught through this whole thing. And the kingdom was divided. It was divided. They were all against each other. And really what needed to happen here was David to step up to the plate and to help heal this nation. And that's what we're going to see that takes place here. But again, remember, we think about God, we pray to God, we ask God to do something in our lives. We always need to be reminded that God uses people. God uses people. I've heard people say, well, my religion is personal. Well, that's true, but it's also something that we're supposed to help others with and share. When things come into our lives, God allows those into our lives. Why? That we may be able to comfort others and to help others. You can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And that's what's happened here. We're going to see that as we go through this. Let's just read the first 8 verses. We'll try to cover the whole chapter today. We'll get as far as we can and see how it goes. But we're going to begin reading verse 1 and read down to verse 8 as we start out. And it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people gat them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom! O Absalom, my son, my son! And Joab came into the house to the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now. Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told unto all the people, saying, Behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for how you can remind us of the life of David and how we can live this life as well. The ups and downs that David has gone through, I know many of us have experienced those as well. And really, a lot of my difficulties have been because I haven't trusted you. And I realize that the most important thing that I can do is always look to you and trust you in everything, knowing that you know best, and not try to make decisions that I think are right just because I feel this or that, but what the Word of God says. And Father, through this, again, we thank you so much for those that will come alongside and help when we have that difficult situation in our lives, or we're going through a difficulty that will come and share with us the things of God, to help us to see what we need to do and to put us back on the right track. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the word of God. And we pray now you'd bless each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we see that Joab in this situation is really a friend indeed. He's someone that has come alongside and tried to help David out. Joab hears David, his emotional cries for Absalom. David loved his family. He loved Israel. Never do we find that he ever really hated Israel. In fact, I think that's one of the reasons he accepted what they said and told him to stay in the city and that they would go fight, is because he really didn't have the heart to go chasing his son, probably, or nor killing those that were in Israel as well. And of course, Absalom was trying to kill him. He was going to, as best as he could, he wanted to destroy David. Why? Because he wanted the kingdom. He wanted to be in charge. And so David didn't want to see his son dead. It was Robertson that said, everything rises and falls on leadership. And David was setting the tone for all of Israel in this situation. Here he was mourning, and all of they were as well. It said they went back to their tents. It was like stealth, or they snuck back in to their places. There was no victory for them. There was no excitement that they went and fought the battle for David and for the Lord and they won the battle. There was none of that. It was like they all felt defeated, even though they won. Now, that talk about mixed emotions. You know, you're going forth, you're fighting, and you're doing your best, and you come away with a victory, and then you come back, and wow, everybody is just discouraged and depressed. Solomon wrote in Proverbs, in Proverbs 16:15, says, "And the light of the king's countenance is life, and favor is as a cloud of the latter rain." So as the king is, so are the people. Proverbs 19:12, "The king's wrath is as a roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass." And so as we think about David, this is what's happening to Israel. What should have been a day of celebration was a day of confusion. What should have been a wonderful day was a day of mourning. The people snuck back into the city, they had felt like they had been defeated. And David, he was beside himself, verse 4, "But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, 'O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son.'" That's all he could think about. And we can maybe understand that as parents. I mean, we love our children. Years ago, I thought when your children turn 18 or 19, 20, whatever, when they get done with college, they go off their own. They're on their own. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Your children are always your children. If you're alive and 80 and your children are 60, they're still your children. And if you have the baby, which whoever's the baby of the family, they're always the baby of the family. And they hate it, don't they? Okay. Well, that's not your fault. Remember, that's the blessing of the Lord. He worked that out. But anyway, so we see that he cared for his son. He cared for his family. But he was also neglecting his other family, the Israelites themselves. He was the king. He was the ruler. And yet he wasn't even thinking about them. He was insensitive to all the sacrifices these people made for him. All he could think about was Absalom. Remember, David was a great warrior, but also he was a great poet and a musician. So we can see some of that in his attitude and his heart today. So he was confusing those people that were with him. See, the people saw Absalom for who he was. Absalom was a liar. He was a murderer. He was a thief. He stole the hearts of the people. He was a traitor and he was a rebel. But David didn't see it that way because he was his son. And so he was out of focus and the people could see this. Joab could see it. He saw what was going on and he came to him and said, "Look, if you don't do something today, you're going to lose the kingdom. This is it. This is the 11th hour. You need to step up the plate. You need to do something." Winston Churchill was introduced at the University of Copenhagen as an architect of victory in World War II. And Churchill replied, says, "I was only the servant of my country, and had I at any moment failed to express her unflinching resolve to fight and conquer, I should at once have been rightly cast aside." And that's what's happened to David here. He's just about the point where he's going to be cast aside. And Joab comes to him. He needed help. And in verse 5, we see, it says, "And Joab came into the house to the king and said, 'Thou hast shamed this day,' he said, 'the faces of all thy servants which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines.'" He said, "You have shamed everybody in Israel that fought for you and worked for you and did this." He says, "You loved your enemies more than you loved your people." And he told him in verse 7, he says, "Now therefore arise and go forth and speak comfortably unto thy servants, for I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now." One of Joab's better characteristics, I guess, was that he was a confident man, and he wasn't afraid to stand up and tell the truth to the king. Now, sometimes that's hard to do. You know, kings, a lot of times, they'll react quickly, and you could lose your head over stuff like that. But David at least listened to him, although he wasn't happy with Joab. Why wasn't he happy with Joab? Anybody know? That's right. He killed Absalom. And David told them not to do it specifically, so he wasn't really happy with Joab at all. But yet Joab came to David. He rebuked him. He gave him that speech. He told him, "He shamed your servants. These men had laid down their lives for you and your family, and you've demonstrated love for your enemies more than you have for us." And basically he told him, "Stop acting like a baby. Get up and be the king that you are. God anointed you for a purpose, and that was to rule over this kingdom." And he told him, he says, "If you don't, you're going to lose it." Turn to Proverbs for a second. Hold your place here. Go to Proverbs chapter 27. I think Joab acted in this way. And look at verse 5. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. He was a wise king. The Bible says the wisest man that ever lived. But he was giving some warnings and different things here. But in verse 5 he says, "Open rebuke is better than secret love." And that's kind of what Joab's doing here. He's going to rebuke the king openly. He says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." In other words, when Joab came, he spoke to David. He spoke harshly to David, and those might have felt like wounds at the time. But those were important. He needed those. He says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Verse 7 says, The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry and every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place." It kind of reminds us of David. "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so does sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." And that's what Joab did. He gave him hearty counsel. He saw that he needed to know this. Verse 10 says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not." In other words, when they come and they give you that counsel, listen to it. But then he says in the next part of that verse, well, don't go to them with your problems, if you got problems either. It's not a good time to do that. But look on down to verse 17. If you keep on going, it says, or in verse 17 it says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." I tell you, we need folks to come alongside to help us, to sharpen us, to encourage us. And it's hard to do. If you're the one that has to go, it's hard. Why? Because, you know, none of us are perfect. None of us are can do everything right. But still, we need help, do we not? And God uses us to help each other. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 for just a second. We'll go back to our passage. And this is really out of Job and how he's sharing his testimony, or not testimony, but telling David what's going on, trying to wake him up, trying to get him on the right path. In Hebrews chapter 10, right after the verse that right before the verse that Mike was talking about this morning, It says in verse 24, it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In other words, we're to come alongside and help each other, to put us back on that path, to give us what we need to have, to know that we're doing the right thing. It's better that you tell the truth and get somebody going in God's will than tell them a lie and let them continue down that path. Does that make sense? I think it does. And I think that's exactly what Joab did. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 19. So David goes into the gate, and again, he's not in Jerusalem, remember that. He's still where he was in that city, Mahanaim. So he's there, he's going to the gate there, and the people that he's around are those who had the victory. He's not around the others that Absalom led. And so we see that we come to verse 9, and it says, and all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And again, Absalom ran him out, and he took off. He should have stood his ground, probably. Would have been the best thing to do right then and there, but he didn't. We don't see that he sought the Lord before he left, and he just took off and ran. And that was not the best decision. The people are here. They're at strife with one another. They really don't know what to do. Nobody was ruling visibly. There's nobody there left. It says, verse 10, and Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? And so the idea was, why don't we bring David back? Why aren't we talking about that? And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar, the priest. They were back in Jerusalem. Remember, he sent them back when he left. When he took off running, he sent all the priests back. And so he sent for them, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house? Now, he is of the tribe of Judah. And so his expectation is they should be coming back and getting him. You know, and why aren't they doing this? And so he petitions the priest to talk to them, and so he can come back and start reigning as the king. And verse 12 says, ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. What did he just do there? Anybody? Basically, he said, Joab's not going to be the captain anymore. You are. And, of course, we know why, and it's because of what Joab did. And Amasa was David's nephew, and he's Joab's cousin, so it all runs in the family still. But he was going to make him the leader of the army, put him in charge. He said, come back, and you'll be in charge. In verse 14, he says, and he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. So Judah said, hey, we want you back, David. And so David's going to go back. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. So he's on the east side of Jordan. He's going to go across Jordan onto the west side, heading to, Jerusalem. So David and his entourage are going back toward Jerusalem, crossing, getting ready to cross over the Jordan River. It says in verse 16, and Shimeah, remember who Shimeah was? That's right. What tribe was he from? Do you remember? Same tribe as Saul. Benjamin, that's right. And so he was upset with this whole thing. He said that David, the blood of Saul was on David and all that. And so he was throwing rocks at him. He was cursing him, throwing dust at him. And so he takes off. He hears about this situation. And so he heads and he gets across the Jordan before David does. It says, Shimeah, the son of Gera, Benjamite, which was of Ba-Urim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. So they're going to meet him when he crosses the Jordan River. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul. Remember who Ziba is? Who's Ziba? Besides the servant of Saul. Servant. Yeah, exactly. And he's the one that actually told David, or David's messenger, about Mephibosheth. And you remember how that worked. Mephibosheth, he was going to live in the house of David, and then Ziba was going to take care of all of his land. Remember how that worked out? And remember, he met him when he was running away. He met Ziba. What did Ziba tell him? Does anybody remember? Exactly. He was saying that the kingdom of Saul was going to be restored. Remember? That's what Ziba told David. Was that a truth? No, we'll see that in this passage. It tells us that he lied. And again, remember David and his countenance now. He just woke up from his situation in a sense. Joab spoke to him harshly, rebuked him, and told him, hey, you need to get back on the throne. And so David is going back to the kingdom, going back to Jerusalem, but also realize that where his heart is throughout this whole situation. He's got a heart that his heart's been broken, and through that, I believe he sees other people's lives in that situation. So let's go ahead and look on down. It says, so Ziba was there, and in verse 18 says, and there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household. So he's going across the Jordan to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. And he said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day which my lord the king went out to Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. What is he doing here? If you read the next part, it's clear as mud, but or better than mud, I guess. What is he doing, though? That's right. He's seeking for forgiveness. That next verse, I think he says, I have sinned. And again, when we think about forgiveness, we have to have it in the right context. It's easy to go before people or go before something and say, well, I've done something wrong, or I just want to tell you what's going on, or some kind of form like that, without really understanding that when you're trying to get right with God, it is, I have sinned. That's hard to say. It's hard to let that out and say those things. Why? Because we don't want people to think bad of us. But I want to tell you something. If you come before people and you do it God's way, they'll think much better for you. When you don't do it, they're going to think you're hiding something, or you don't understand, or you're not really seeking for forgiveness. And there is a difference. So we need to be honest with God and with others and tell the truth. I have sinned. And there's nothing wrong with that. Because a true servant of Christ is going to forgive you, and you're going to be restored. Otherwise, there'll always be that cloud hanging over that whatever confession you might have made, if you thought it was a confession at all. Because you have to realize, when you're doing this, I have sinned. So he said, I have sinned, therefore, behold, I am come the first day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. Boy, he made it a priority, didn't he? He got down there and he wanted to be the first one in line to say this. And again, that's what sin ought to do for us. It ought to grieve us so much so that we want to take care of it as soon as we know it. As soon as we understand we've done something that we shouldn't have done. Take care of it right away. Why? Because it can end up being bitterness. What happens when it ends up being bitterness? Huh? Defiles many, that's right. And so we want to be careful that we don't let things go for a long time. And so here, Shimei wanted to take care of business. He took care of it. And look at verse 21. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, and then again, this is Joab's brother, okay, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointed? Should he be put to death? Probably so. But David wasn't in the mood to put anybody to death. In fact, he said, verse 22, and David said, "What have I to do with you, the sons of Zeruiah?" Now, he said this very same quote before to them as well, you know, because they jump at these things and they're really anxious to get on with it. But anyway, these guys were loyal to David. They wanted to do right by David, and they felt that these were the right things to do. But anyway, he says to them, "Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel?" He's saying, we don't want kill anybody today. This is a day to restore. This is a day to bring people back together. We don't need to be killing people. We don't need to be doing this. And of course, he's right. Verse 23, it says, "Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die, and the king swear unto him." So what did he do? He forgave him. And that was taken care of as though it should be. In verse 24, it says, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes." What's the next part of the verse say? From the day that David left, right? So we can see his heart. His heart was loyal to David. It wasn't as Ziba had told him. Ziba had told the bald-faced lie. And again, what happens to those people generally when you do something that to the king? Off with their heads, okay? And again, we can see David and we can see his life at this particular point. He said, "From the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said unto him," so he's questioning Mephibosheth, "Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? Why didn't you come after me? Or why didn't you follow me?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon, and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king?" He's saying, whatever you want to do with me, if you want to believe his story, that's fine. If you want to get rid of me, that's fine. He's saying, whatever you want to do. And of course, David, he's not in the heart or has any desire to do that. Verse 29 says, "The king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house." And as I was reading that and I was listening to that a little bit, it kind of reminded me a little bit about Christ, in the sense that before I was saved, everything I worked hard for was mine. And then when I put my faith and trust in Christ, I started learning that everything I had was His. And really, we see that with Mephibosheth, in a sense that he's saying, "Hey, I don't need any of this stuff. I'm so glad that you're back." That's the way it ought to be with the Lord. "I'm so glad you're my Lord. I don't need any of this stuff. Whatever you want me to have, I'll have." And we see that again. And many times over throughout this, and I haven't done it justice through these studies, we see Christ in all of this. And it's amazing. Because that's what we are looking for, is how God can do a work in a person's life. Verse 31 says, "And Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogrim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. But Barzillai was a very aged man." I think he was 80 years old, or 80 years old. "And he had provided the king a sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, Come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, How long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and I can discern between good and evil. Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? I can't taste or I can't taste the drink or whatever anymore. Can I hear anymore the voice of singing men?" He's going deaf, and singing women. Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Says, I don't want to burden you. I want to go back. And he just tells him, I want to go back to my land, and that's where I want to die. So he lets him go back, and he offers to take one of his servants, Kimham. In verse 37, says, let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, and I may die in my own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and my mother. But behold, thy servant Kimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, Kimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for him. In other words, he told Barzillai, whatever you want me to do with him, I'll take care of that. Whatever you suggest, I'm willing to do that. In verse 39, it says, all the people went over to Jordan, and when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Kimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half of the people of Israel. So it's not completely united yet. And that's where we're going to leave it today. But the one thing I see through all of this, David needed someone to come alongside and help him. He needed someone that would wake him up and straighten him out and say, hey, I love you, David, but you know what? You're going down the wrong path. And you're the king. You need to get back up here and take care of this. And of course, he did that. And then also I see David's heart. He had no stomach to do anything to anybody. And really, it's as Ephesians 4:32 would speak to us today, and be ye kind one to another, tender heart, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that's what I kind of see David doing throughout the rest of this chapter up to this point. And it's a good study, and there's a lot more into it. Like I said, I haven't done it justice. There's so much you can glean out of these chapters about David and his life and what God is doing, because God can do these same things in our life and wants to, if we'll trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for David, man after God's own heart. Help each one of us to desire to be that man or woman after God's own heart. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.